Well, it's good to see this good number tonight. As you know, it's been not an ideal day weather-wise, and it's rain. You want to say one drop of water equals about 17 Baptists. That's about the ratio. But you folks have been a blessing. This is a good crowd here tonight, and I have been so blessed today. I mentioned this morning at one of the services, if not both, that this is only one of six churches I go to every year, and this is my, I think, fourth year in a row to be here. Wasn't that meal good today? That gravy, that's a beverage. You know that, don't you? I just counted my gravy as a beverage. That was unbelievable. So we got any of that left? Any more of that? But that was really good. I went back. I skipped dessert and went back for seconds on that. That was my dessert. But it has been a wonderful day. And always ask folks to pray for my family. And we've been doing this 31 years. And my wife, Judy, is still the best Christian in our home by far. And she travels with me a little bit now. But she's with her mother and my mother. She left Jacksonville to go down to Tampa because both of our mothers are ailing. And so she went down there while I'm up here. She was down there last week and came back home and has gone back down. But you pray for her. And then my son Jonathan still works for us, and he'll be in the office tomorrow. Well, he better be. No one will be there, but I count on his integrity. He'll be there. He's got stuff to do. And then my two daughters and grandchildren, some of them live in Augusta and some live in St. Augustine, Florida. And you just pray for our family. And as I've mentioned, every time I've come, Brother Eddie Boer is a member of our board of directors. And I love Brother Eddie and Miss Becky, and what a blessing they are. And he's our only member, I think, in East Tennessee. And so I thank the Lord for him. But I love you. It's my joy to be with you. Let me say a quick word about tomorrow night. Now, tomorrow night, we've got these Sunday through Wednesday things. It's over quickly. And once Sunday comes, you've only got three services left. And God has led me to preach to the body, to the church, both today and tomorrow night, for sure. So I'm going to challenge the church to continue to be here tomorrow night and be faithful. We start at 7 o'clock. And so you come to the house of the Lord. I'm pretty excited about tonight's message. I told Pastor, the message I'm going to preach tonight, I have not preached in almost 6 years. To be quite honest, I never thought I'd preach it again. And I just kind of have raised it up to preach tonight for the first time since probably the year 2012. But I'm preaching tonight on this subject, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. And I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Some child of God needs this tonight. Nehemiah chapter 6. And I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? Nehemiah 6. I'm going to read the first four verses. Nehemiah chapter 6, and the Bible says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down." I'm going to read that one more time. "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this manner, and I answered them after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Y'all know what Nehemiah told them? "I'm going to stay on the wall." That's what I'm preaching tonight. I'm preaching to some believer tonight, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Thank God for the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me around the house. Father, I stand tonight, every time I preach, I stand to preach with excitement. It's always exciting to open your word. But God, I confess before this congregation, I stand trembling with excitement tonight about this message that you've allowed me to go back to. God, somebody in this place needs this word tonight. God, I pray now that you would do that which I cannot do, or work up, or buy, or borrow, or perform. I ask you for the anointing, the unction of the Holy Ghost. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. And I declare to my enemy that he's a liar and he's welcome nowhere in this house tonight. God, I pray you would do the preaching. And I promise, God, to praise you and to thank you for what you're going to do right now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. In John 9:4, Jesus said, work while it's day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Stay on the wall. I love the story of the losing high school football team that was terrible. They lost for years, and they hired a brand new, energetic, exciting young coach who was a motivator. He came in and had his first meeting with all of his assistant coaches and said, boys, there's a certain player we're looking for out there, and we want this kind of player. One of the coaches stood up and said, I'm confused, coach. What kind of player are we looking for? And the coach said, well, boys, there's a player out there that you knock down, and he's a wimp. And every time he gets knocked down for the first time, he stays down. Do we want him? And the coaches said, no. And then the coach said, there's a player out there that you knock down, and he gets up. But he don't have a lot of heart, because when he gets knocked down the second time, that sissy just stays down there. Do we want him? And they all said no. And then he said, and then there's a player out there that every time you knock him down, he gets up. It don't matter if you knock his head off. Don't matter if he's bleeding. His motto is, blood makes the grass grow. And every time he gets knocked down, that old boy's like grim death. He gets back up. Every time he gets knocked down, he gets up. Is that the player we want? And they all jumped up and pumped their fists and said, yeah, coach, that's the player we want. And the coach said, no, dummy, we don't want none of them. We want the guy that's knocking all the other guys down. That's the guy we want. Have you noticed that a lot of people seem to get knocked down? And I've come to confess to you that when some folks get knocked down in the church, they never get up. We're living in a day of quitters. Marriages are bailing out. Preachers are giving out. Church members are dropping out. Servants are falling out. We're living in a day when folks are quitting as never before. And can I just encourage you, no matter how bleak the times are, these are not the days to stop or drop. These are not the days to quit or sit. These are not the days to give out, give up, or give in. These are days to stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. That's exactly what an old boy named Nehemiah told a bunch of boys in Nehemiah 6. Now, can I bring you up to speed? Let me remind you where we are. Nehemiah, when the book of Nehemiah begins, is the food taster for the king of Persia. He's in the royal court. Nehemiah's got a primo job. What that meant was this, students. Nehemiah would taste the king's food to be sure nobody was trying to poison him. In other words, he would eat it first to be sure it was good. He was on the security team. He was the head of the secret service. Nehemiah was a food taster for the king. But Nehemiah got a word from God that hundreds of miles away, his hometown of Jerusalem was in shambles. The walls were down. And remember, walls are very big to an ancient city. The walls kept out all the invading armies and all the predators. And the walls were down. And now the walls are laying in rubble on the ground, and the enemies are coming in. And the invading armies are ransacking the temple. And they're destroying, and they're raping the women and taking the children. Nehemiah got the word, the security alarm was off, and the walls were down, and he got a burden. So y'all know what Nehemiah did? He quit working for the king of Persia and went to work for the king of kings. And while he was working on that wall, laying those brick, putting up that wall, a bunch of old boys came to him and said, hey, Nehemiah, we want you to come down off the wall and come to a place. Matter of fact, look what the Bible says about it. Look what it says in verse 2. The Bible says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Oh No. But they thought to do me mischief. Now, Oh No was a seacoast town. I got a mental picture, can't you? Hey, Nehemiah, we want you to come and take a break. We got us a timeshare over at the Med. Want you to come and get away for a few days and come to the village of Oh No. And you know what I love about this passage? Old Nehemiah looked them right in the eye and said, Oh No, boys, I ain't going to Oh No. I'm going to stay right here on this wall. Oh No, I'm going to keep laying brick. Oh No, I'm going to keep working for God. Oh No, I'm not coming down. And I guarantee you tonight that in this building, there is a preacher or a teacher. There is a singer or a servant. There is a victim or a volunteer that is dangerously close to saying, oh yes, to oh no. There's somebody here that's about to say, oh yes to oh no. Can I just encourage you tonight? The work of the Lord is worth it. Can I just encourage you? The rewards are out of this world. Can I just encourage you to keep on keeping on? Can I just tell you, say, oh no, I'm not going to back up. Oh no, I'm not going to give up. Oh no, I'm not going to let up. Oh no, I'm not going to shut up. Oh no, I'm not going to soften up. Oh no, I'm not going to loosen up until my King comes to take me up. I'm going to stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. I'm going to give you three reasons why you need to stay on the wall tonight, child of God. Three reasons. Number one, you need to stay on the wall because you've been assigned to the wall. I'm going to say that one more time. You've been assigned to the wall. Look what it says very carefully in verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot, circle that word, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Y'all know what that word cannot means in the Hebrew? It comes from a root word that means nothing's going to get me off this wall. I'm on this wall, nothing's going to get me off. Y'all know what he was singing? I shall not be moved. Now folks, there's a lot of Christians that sing I shall not be moved for the wrong reason. They don't sing it because they're steadfast, they sing it because they're stubborn. I was preaching in Kentucky. And I'll never forget, it was one of those churches, one of those weeks where church would see, I don't know, it seated about 200 people, wasn't near as big as your beautiful building. And that night it was packed. We were just having one of those revivals. Everybody was excited. It was packed. And you couldn't even come in from back here because they had chairs everywhere. And I went around and came in the front door. And just as I did, this woman stormed past me. And she just had that look. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, she just had that belly-aching Baptist look on her face. And that woman storms by me. And I said, hey, ma'am, how are you doing? And she said, I'm not staying, preacher. I'm not staying. And I said, I'm sorry, are you sick? She said, no, a visitor is here and has my seat. That's a hand up before God. That's what she said. And she said, I can't worship unless I'm in that seat. Can you believe, Mark, she said that? I'm telling you the truth. She said, I've been raised in this church, and I'll sit in that seat with my dear mother. Now she's in heaven, and that's been my seat for 25 years, and I can't worship God unless I'm in that seat. And that woman stormed out. And I told the pastor. I said, Pastor, I met a woman stormed out. I described her to the pastor. I said, Preacher, she told me she's been sitting in that seat for 25 years. He said, she's got that right. He said, she's been sitting in that seat for 25 years. She's never got up to work. She's never got up to serve. She's never got up to volunteer. She's never got up to help. She's been in that seat for 25 years. So, son, there's a lot of people I could say have that motto as a theme of their life, I shall not be moved. But I want you to know Nehemiah uses it here in a good way. He's not using it to be stubborn. He's using it to be steadfast. He says, I've been assigned to this wall. Now let me tell you what Nehemiah is saying about being assigned to the wall. Number one, Nehemiah is saying, I have been assigned by a big boss. I want you to put your index finger there just for a minute and flip over several chapters to Nehemiah chapter 2. I was going to quote this to you, but I just want to read it. Go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Here's the call of God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 12. The Bible says, and I arose in the night, couldn't sleep. And some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Underline that. He said, what God had put in my heart. You know what that word put means? Little three-letter word in English. But the Hebrew word means that God has assigned in my heart. That God has appointed in my heart. You know what Nehemiah was saying? Nehemiah was saying, I have been assigned to go to a wall. I've got a job. There's nothing like the command of God. Now, I know I'm not preaching to a bunch of preachers tonight, although God might be calling somebody to preach. But there's nothing like the call of God in your life. I mean, it is a clear-cut command. Preachers, can I get a witness? I still struggle with technology. I got all the latest toys, but I still struggle. If a computer is going to get a virus, it'll get it in my presence. You understand? I mean, if I get near the things, I just, it's crazy. And I'm still struggling with smartphones. Used to be called iPhones. And I remember a number of years ago, I don't know, 7 or 8, I got my first iPhone. And I'd gotten it on Friday, flew out of town on Saturday. And I'm in the Atlanta airport, and I'm walking down a corridor, and all of a sudden, I hear a voice out of nowhere say a command. Out of nowhere. And they got speakers and all, sounds going off at the Atlanta airport. And I sat down at the gate, still not paying attention, wondering where it was coming from. And the voice said, say a command. And I thought, that's coming from my pants pocket. Say a command. And son, about that time, I'm looking around. People are looking at me, and this guy's looking at me like, dummy, that's coming from you and your phone. And folks, I was so embarrassed. And I got up, and I'm walking down the corridor of the Atlanta airport, and I'm trying to get it to be quiet, and it kept saying, say a command, say a command, say a command. And I said, I don't know. Folks, hand up. This is what it really said. And I said something, and it said, did you say call Josh Poodle? And I thought, I don't know a Josh Poodle. I don't even know a poodle, son. And then it kept saying, say a command. And so I did what I said this morning in the second service when my car started talking to me. It said, say a command. So I said, I command you to shut up. And I'm going to tell y'all, that didn't do any good. So y'all know what I did? I turned the stinking thing off. That's what I did. Can I remind you, you can't turn off the voice of God? Can I remind you, when God gives you a command, God will keep pressing? May I remind you, the most miserable people in the world are not the people in the gutter or the people living in sin. It's the blood-bought child of God that's out of the will of God, that is ignoring the command of God. Because when my God speaks, my God means it. Can I just tell you, Nehemiah didn't decide to get on this wall. God decided for Nehemiah to get on the wall. And I want to remind you that if you're serving the Lord at the Liberty Baptist Church, whatever you're doing, you didn't decide to do it. It's your gift. God decided for you to do it. I'm trying to say, you've been assigned by a big boss. Say, can I throw this in for no charge? If God's dealing with somebody about ministry tonight, I'm going to tell you, you can muffle the call, but you'll be miserable. You can tune it out, but it will tear you up, and you'll not rest until you're serving the Lord. Assigned to the wall. I'm telling you, it was assigned by a big boss, but I want to encourage somebody tonight. Not only was he assigned by a big boss, he was assigned to a big business. I want everybody to look very carefully at that second verse, excuse me, that third verse. And I sent messengers unto them, say, I'm in Nehemiah 6:3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work. Did you hear me, Sunday school teacher, choir member, committee member? What's it? Great work. Y'all know what the word great means? A large work. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a large work. Folks, I'm coming to encourage somebody tonight. Because there's somebody sitting here saying, Rick, Nehemiah was laying brick, building a wall for God. That work Nehemiah was doing is larger than my work. I got news for you, friend. If God's called you to do it, it's a large work. Whatever God's called you to do, it's a large work. I'm so happy doing what I do. I am. I travel all the time. Nothing fancy and glamorous about traveling. But it's just wonderful to be in the will of God. God called me to preach when I was 16 years old. I don't know, I've been here 3 or 4 times. I may have given you my testimony. I don't know if I have. Look interested. But I was 16 years old. Guys, I wasn't going to be a preacher. Hey, young man, I wasn't going to preach. I was going to be a sports broadcaster. Baseball, my favorite sport of all time. That's what I wanted to do. And in my generation, the guys that called a ball game on radio, they were heroes, man. Made a bunch of money. And this is long before ESPN. I wanted to call a World Series game on the radio. And all my classmates knew it. My parents, I was so serious about it. You remember those little reel-to-reel recorders? Now, brother, I'm going back in time now like preacher did, second service. Tapes. Those reel-to-reel tapes. We bought those little ones. I had stacks of them. I have recorded a 2-hour ball game on those little tapes, and I'd be the whole thing, man. I'd be the guy in the background selling peanuts, get your peanuts, popcorn. I once did a 10-inning, 2-to-1 ball game and made my parents listen to the whole thing. I mean, I'd say, here's the pitch, and I'd hit the ruler on the desk, and that'd be the hitting of the ball, son. And I mean, brother, I even had a little walkie-talkie, put it on the static station, and that was the crowd. And I mean, son, I did the whole thing. I mean, I want y'all, what I'm trying to tell y'all is I was serious about it. And all my classmates knew it. I had some buddies that knew my goal in life was to call a World Series game on the radio. When I was 16 years old, God interrupted my life. I'm telling you, God called me to preach. And I want you to know I never look back. But about 20 years ago, I was a traveling evangelist till 20 years ago. I was preaching in that hometown area of Brandon, Florida, where God had called me to preach, where everybody in high school, my buddies knew I wanted to be a sports broadcaster. And I'd kind of got disengaged from some of that crowd. And preacher, to kill time on a Tuesday afternoon, just to get out of my hotel room because I'd been studying, I just took a break and I went out to the mall right there. And I wasn't buying nothing. I was just walking around. And I ran into one of those guys. His name is Ray, that I went to high school with. Ray recognized me. I recognized Ray. And we hugged each other and he said, what you doing now? And then he interrupted. He said, wait a minute, you were going to be a sports broadcaster. Are you? I said, no. He said, what are you? I said, I'm a gospel preacher. I'm a preacher. I'm a traveling evangelist. I preach the word of God. And preacher, that old boy looked at me and said, are you disappointed? And I gave a great witness. I said, no, I'm not disappointed. But when I got back to my hotel room, preacher, it hit me. I should have given a more excited witness. And I fell on my knees beside my bed getting ready for the service that night. I began to thank God. You know what suddenly hit me? I'll never, ever get to describe a baseball star, but every night I get to describe the bright and morning star, son. I'll never, ever get to describe a man hitting a home run, but every night I get to tell men how to run home. I'll never ever get to describe a World Series champion, but every night I get to describe the all-time undefeated, undisputed champion of love. I'm telling you, there's nothing like being in the will of God, to be doing what God wants you to do. And you say, but Brother Rick, I'm not like you. I'm not an evangelist. I don't do a large work. Oh, get real. You're doing what God's called you to do. That's a large work. Say, all I do is work with preschoolers. All I work with little children. All I do is work behind the scenes, behind the walls. That's not a large work. Oh, that's a large work. Because in Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. That makes it a large work. Preacher, all I do is feed folks in the kitchen. All I do is serve in the clothes closet or serve in a soup kitchen. And I help the poor people. That's not really a large work. Oh, yes, it is. Because in Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Who said, but preacher, all I do is give my time and I give my money behind the scenes. That's not a big deal. Oh, yes, it is. Because God said in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But Brother Rick, I don't have any great talent. All I do is the gift of helps. I just help in the church. It's a large work because Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, he's coming back and bringing his reward with him to give every man that faithfully serves him. Y'all know what I'm trying to say? There's nothing called a small class. There's nothing called a small church. There's nothing called a small job. If it's the Lord's work, hallelujah, it's a large work, son. You know what I'm trying to say? Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall to the task God has assigned you to. Don't look around and see what size your wall is. Just stay on the wall. Don't look at the scope of your wall. Stay on the wall. And don't count the success of your wall. Because God measures success different than we do. Son, stay on the wall. I was preaching at a church that was dead, graveyard dead. When I go to a dead church, it just beats me up. It does. And I still got some tread on the tires, but I'm getting older. And I'm telling you, by the time I come to November every year, after being on the road all year, I'm a lot more tired than I used to be. And I am. I know I look young, but I'm telling you. And I'm more tired than I used to be. And I'd been in a dead church preacher and the old devil was beating me up. And I was thinking, God, what I really do don't make a difference. And buddy, I walked in a church last week. Are you listening? Last week. When I walked in a church I'd been to twice before, the preacher standing there in the lobby, and standing next to him is this guy that had on a coat and tie and a long ponytail coming down his back. The preacher said, this is Matt, Brother Rick. I just wanted to encourage you. The preacher didn't know I needed encouraging. He said, I want to encourage you. He said, you were here 2 years ago. Matt, tell him your testimony. Matt said, man, I hated you. Said, I came to hear you Monday and Tuesday night, and I hated you. I thought you were too loud. I thought you were prying into everybody's business. Said, I hated you. And Wednesday night, said, you preached on hell, and I couldn't even look you in the face. Said, I was looking down the floor the whole time. But Matt said, Brother Rick, that night I walked down the aisle and gave my life to Christ. And the pastor looked at me. You know what he said? He said, Matt teaches Sunday school. He plays in our praise band. He's here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He witnesses to everybody he sees. He's a walking Bible. Brother Rick, you don't always get to see the fruit. I just want you to know what God did in that old boy's life. Y'all know what I did? I said, hallelujah, that's what I did. Because it's worth it all, son. It's worth it all. Go ahead and thank the Lord, man. It's worth it all. What I'm trying to say is, it's worth it all to serve Jesus. You've been assigned to the wall. Well, not finished. Somebody needs this now. Number one, you've been assigned to the wall. But there's another reason you better stay on the wall. You better stay on the wall because you will be attacked on the wall. I'm going to say that again. You're assigned to the wall, but you will be attacked on the wall. Look what it says in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. There was no breach therein. The Bible said the enemies. You know what that means in Hebrew? Those who are hostile. The enemies. How many know we have an enemy? Oh, come on, son. The Christian life is not the penthouse. It's the foxhole. It's not the cruise ship, it's the battleship. And our enemy is always assaulting us. Can I give you a little word somebody needs to hear? The more you do for God, the more the enemy will assault. And if you determine I'm going to stand for God, you better be sure the enemy's coming. Can I just take a minute and tell you when the enemy's going to attack? Just like he attacked Nehemiah. Look at these New Testament principles here. Number one, the enemy's going to attack you when you're on the mountaintop. I'm going to say that again. He's going to attack you when you're on the mountaintop. The Bible says in verse 1 that Nehemiah had builded the wall. And everybody stop for a second. Don't miss this. That word builded there comes from a word that means to complete. I want everybody to know something. By the time you get to the 6th chapter, the wall's just about done. By the time you get to the 6th chapter, they're laying the last bricks. By the time, can you imagine the euphoria? I mean, you think we had fun at dinner today? You think we had fun at a celebration on homecoming today, which has been awesome? Can you imagine their celebration? This is the greatest building project in Jerusalem in a generation. They built a wall around the perimeter of the city. I mean, you talk about a celebration. Son, it's almost ribbon cutting day. It's almost hallelujah day. It's almost parade day. And at the last minute, when they're finishing the wall, the enemy comes, because the devil always attacks when you're on the mountaintop. If you don't believe that, just ask David. You're aware that David was an undefeated king? He'd never lost a battle? Boys, they didn't need an AP poll or a coach's poll to know he was number one in the land. He was one bad dude. David had never lost a battle. The shepherd boy that had defeated Goliath, everything he touched turned to gold. He was on a mountaintop. He was at the highest, loftiest position in his whole kingdom when he walked out on the balcony that day and looked at a woman taking a bath. And the word of God said he fell, and his fall was hard. David, his sin was not to look at Bathsheba. His sin was to keep looking. And when he did, lust built up in his heart. And preacher, when I read that story, you want to think about David? David was at the height of his powers. He was richer than he'd ever been. He was more powerful than he'd ever been, because the devil always attacks on the mountaintop. If you don't believe that, just ask Jonah. Jonah preached the greatest revival, citywide revival in the Bible. The entire city of Nineveh had revival, from the king to those on Skid Row. Everybody had revival. It's the greatest revival compassing in the Bible. And yet, if you'll check out Jonah, when you come to the 4th chapter, he's under an old gourd, man. The sun is burning his old bald head, son. I mean, old Jonah is griping and grumbling and bellyaching after the greatest revival in the Bible. You know why? Because the devil always attacks when you're on the mountaintop. If you don't believe that, just ask Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis had just ascended to the height of power. He was in Potiphar's house. He was interpreting dreams, and everything he touched was blessed of the Lord. And now he's in Potiphar's house in a royal position, until Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. And the Bible said she tried to seduce him more than once to pull him into bed. And finally, she pulled the coat off of Joseph as he ran out of the house. And Joseph ended up in prison when she lied to her husband about Joseph's intentions. And I thought about that preacher, because he was at the height when the devil brought him down, because the devil attacks on the mountaintop. You don't believe the devil attacks on the mountaintop? Great resistance always comes after great revivals. Great conflict always comes after great celebrations. Every time you have a mountaintop experience, what did you think, son, when you got saved, the devil's going to go sit in the corner, pout, and suck his thumb? He's going to come after you with everything he's got. He can't get your soul, so he's going to try to get your joy, going to try to get your peace, going to try to get your family, going to try to get your ministry, and he'll always attack after a mountaintop experience. I'm not finished. The devil attacks while you're on the mountaintop. But I'm going to say this, the devil attacks while you're on your mission. Because if you're determined to work for the Lord, he's going to attack. Would you look at something significant again, very carefully, in verse number 2? That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. Now, the devil's our biggest enemy, but these old boys have turned into emissaries of the devil. You know what the word mischief means? The word mischief means to do me harm or misery, to bring misery in my life. Now, folks, y'all going to think I'm being ugly now, but it didn't take me long as a preacher to understand not everybody comes to church comes to praise the Lord. It didn't take me long. Preacher, I was 19 years old and I was in Bible college. I preached my way through Bible college during those weekend, we called them youth revivals of the 70s. I preached those weekend youth revivals Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. Those were great times, man. Right in the middle of the Jesus movement and all that. It was exciting. I was a young evangelist. God gave me a lot of places to preach. I mean, one year, when I was in college, I preached 25 or 26 of those weekend revivals. And I decided to start an evangelistic organization. Back in those days, my name was Ricky. Don't ever call me that. And I printed up a newsletter, son, with that old gothic, you know, the old English, the Ricky Coram Evangelistic Association. And there was my picture right there, son. I had a tie and long hair. I was a hippie with a tie, son. That's what I was. I had long hair. Now I long for hair. But back then, I had long hair, son. Don't some of y'all look at me like you never experienced the 60s, man. I mean, remember leisure suits? Can I get a witness? Oh, aren't you glad we mothballed those things? Remember leisure suits? I pray nobody's got a leisure suit on tonight. I just pray that. Leisure suits. Man, and one of the first revivals I ever preached, preacher. I mean, son, the Ricky Coram Evangelistic Association. I put out my first newsletter to 75 people, and the headline said, "Hello, America." I mean, son, I was optimistic, son. And that first revival, I wore a red sport coat. Remember they dressed in the 70s? I wore a bright flaming red sport coat, man, with white pants, bell bottoms, white platform shoes about that high off the ground. Y'all remember? It's amazing we didn't get nosebleed, and white belt. Son, I wore that the first revival, and I'm preaching, and we had people saved that first night. I thought, this is glorious. And that first night of the revival, what, 19 years old, a woman comes up to me after the service and said, "Can I tell you something?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You reminded me of the devil tonight." That'll bless you, won't it? I was so mad, I started to say, "How you know? You close with the devil? Y'all tight? Y'all good friends?" I mean, she just burnt me up. She said, "You remind me of the devil with that red coat on. Don't you know the devil wears a red suit?" And I knew automatically I was talking to a theologian right there, son, because she knew the devil wore a red suit. She said, "You wore that red coat. You remind me of the devil." She said, "I can't listen to you preach." Folks, we had people saved that night, but all that woman could do was talk about my red coat and the devil, and I thought, "Lord, is this how it is?" And I found out in some places, that's how it is. Oh, come on, son. I mean, some people come to celebrate, but some people come to bellyache. Some people come to be fed, but some people come to find fault. Some people come to worship, but some people come to whine. And I'm telling you this, if you're going to determine you're going to serve God, the devil's going to do all he can. He's going to bring adversaries in your life that may be in the body of Christ. Try to tear you down. When God gave me this message years ago, it was born out of conflict, and I was so discouraged. I mentioned dead churches. At this particular time in my ministry, I'd been to four or five in a row. Boy, I did feel like quitting. I mean, four or five dead churches in a row. I mean, I was at one church where I found out the pastor believed in social drinking, and I'd said something about alcohol and social drinking, and this is 7 years ago. Found a preacher believed in social drinking, and I was in the middle of a firestorm, man, because I dared to preach against social drinking. And then the next week, I was at a church, and they'd lost my luggage, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm having to go find a Walmart, stayed open all night to buy something for Sunday, and I got up the next morning, preached to 40 people in the morning service, and I was so discouraged. Got chewed out the week after that by somebody that thought I preached too long, and then it happened week number 4. I was preaching at a church, and the pastor said to me right before I got up to preach, "Now, Rick, we got a man in the back that really gives more money than anybody in the church, and he wants you to stop at 12. He said, matter of fact, his clock on his wristwatch will go off at 12. And at 12 every week, I just stopped preaching. I thought, oh my land. And that week, they had special singing and all. I got up to preach at 20 minutes till 12. Can y'all imagine? And that old boy wanted me to quit at 12, and his clock went off at 12, and I heard it. I just kept preaching. I heard the clock, and I think it played Dixie. I'm not sure. But finally, it quit playing, and I just kept preaching. I'm not kidding. And after dinner, or after church, I'm at dinner on the ground like today, and we're having fried chicken like today, and I'm to sit right across from that guy who called himself the most important man in the church, and that man didn't know me, but he asked me flat out. He said, "Preacher, do you intend to preach that long every night?" I only went to about 10 after 12. Preached about 30 minutes that morning. He said, "Do you intend to preach that long every night?" I said, "Oh, no, sir." He said, "Okay." I said, "That'll be my shortest sermon of the week." And folks, I thought he was going to choke on his drumstick. I'm telling you the truth right now. Not so flat. Not so tired. And I thought, as long as you're serving the Lord, somebody's going to come after you. And preacher, the very next week, God is so good. It's like that old boy I experienced just last week. But I was a whole lot flatter in those days. Man, I was tired. And I got in a church, I don't know how many was in the morning service, not as many as here tonight. And that church had three aisles. And I got up to preach, and I was a little flat. But you know what happened on that Sunday morning in 2011? Down this aisle came a little 8-year-old boy, and he got saved. Down the center aisle came a 17-year-old girl and got saved. And I watched a 70-year-old man push his 93-year-old daddy down the aisle in a wheelchair, and that 93-year-old man got saved. And that preacher got up and introduced them. And preacher, I just stood there and wept. And I thought, what a picture of grace. The same blood that saved an 8-year-old is the same blood that saved a 17-year-old. And it's the same blood that came and saved the 93-year-old. They all came to the foot of the same cross, were washed in the blood of the same Lamb of God, and had their name written in the same book of life. And God got a hold of me and said, quit your pouting. What are you worried about? People that think you preach too long and people that argue with you when you stand on the Word of God. This isn't about them. It's about me. And so I've come to tell you, if you're going to determine I'm going to do something for God, the devil's coming after you. You'll be attacked on your mission. I'm not quite finished. I'm close. Don't miss this. You'll be attacked on the mountaintop. You'll be attacked on your mission. And can I throw this one in before I move to the last point? You will be attacked every minute. I need to say that one more time. Every minute. Have you forgot about verse 4? Look what it says in verse 4. Verse 4 says, Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Did you get that? Four times. They kept coming and coming and coming. I want every Christian to hear what I'm fixing to say. The devil never lets up. He knows his time is short. And he will intensify his efforts as we get closer to the end. You know what I believe, preacher? I believe the devil is moving quicker than ever before to tear up ministries in my lifetime. I don't think I've ever heard more men falling morally more than I have in the last year of my life. I preached in two places, folks, a Christian college last month that I preached at 5 years ago. And I asked about the wonderful dean who was full of the Spirit of God that invited me to preach that student revival. I said, where is he? And they said, oh, Brother Rick, he morally fell. I was invited back to a church last year where the pastor, a man who was on fire for God, is no longer their pastor because he morally fell. Are you listening to me? I'm hearing about it more than I've ever heard about it before, because my enemy never quits. He never lets up. But I'm going to tell everybody something, and you hold me accountable. I want you to know, son, I'm standing in the grit of God's grace tonight, and I'm announcing to the devil and all demons of hell, I am not for sale. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to give in. I pray every child of God will take that attitude. Can I remind you, if you're going through a tough stretch tonight, that the blood that washed away your sin was poured out in great pain? Can I remind you, if you think it's not worth it all, this Bible we're holding in our hands was given to us because men before us laid down their life so we could hold it. Can I remind somebody in the house tonight, if you're thinking about giving up, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, that were boiled in oil. Some of the early Christians had their bodies pulled apart between teams of chariots. They were beheaded. They were burned at the stake, but they kept on keeping on. Can I just tell you, I'm not going to let some old belly-aching Christian cause me to fall by the wayside. I'm not going to let some griping church member cause me to fall by the wayside. Bless God, you may not like me, but I'm going to keep staying the course, because one day, Brother Mark, we're going to walk in glory, and it will be worth it all, son. Worth it all. When we see Jesus, can I just encourage you to stay on the wall? Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall because you've been assigned to the wall. Stay on the wall and you will be attacked on the wall. But number three, and I'm done. I'm closing. Stay on the wall because you're accountable for the wall. I got to say that again. Stay on the wall because you're accountable for the wall. I close my Bible. I got to open it again. One verse and I'm done. One verse. Verse number 15. Would you look at this glorious verse 15? I'm in Nehemiah 6 and we're done. So the wall was, say it, what? That means completed. Hallelujah. So the wall was finished. Everybody's got a finish. You got a finish line. You got a finish line. You got a finish line. I got a finish line. I want to finish well. I've got too much behind me to let this world blind me. I want to finish well. Can I get a witness? So can I tell you, you're accountable for the wall. Nehemiah built the wall, stayed with the wall. Great will be his reward. Nehemiah is accountable for that wall. Whatever wall God's given you, You're laying brick on tonight. You're accountable for that wall. You'll be antagonized, attacked, and afflicted. Stay on the wall. You'll be bothered and battled and beleaguered. Stay on the wall. You'll be criticized and complained against and condemned. Stay on the wall. You'll be lambasted. People will come after you. The devil's trying to get you. But stay on the wall. God's grip don't slip. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. One day, above all, you and I will stand before Jesus and we'll give an account for the wall that God put us on. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall because you've been assigned to the wall. Stay on the wall because you'll be attacked on the wall. Stay on the wall because you're accountable for the wall. I read the heartwarming story of Holland Reynolds, girls. Holland Reynolds was a 16-year-old sophomore a few years ago in California who was the best cross-country runner in her state. She was the best in her state. That year, as a team, cumulatively, they were trying to win a state championship. They'd won multiple titles. They were trying to win one more state title. It had been several years since they'd won for their ailing coach, Jim Tracy. Jim had Lou Gehrig's disease. He was in the last months, they believed, of his life, and he's gone now, and he was in a wheelchair. And in that fall, when their team was going for the state championship, they were so motivated, those girls were so motivated to win that day for their coach, Jim Tracy, that by the time they got to Holland's race, they'd already wrapped up the title. There were enough points. Her race was the 3-mile run. Holland, who was the best in the state, did not even have to place first, second, or third. All she had to do was finish. All Holland had to do was finish the race. Those girls were going to be the state champs. It's a great story. They didn't know that Holland, all the other schools did not know Holland, the best in the state, had been sick for about a week. Gotten over the flu just in time for the state meet. Horribly dehydrated, terribly weak. That brave girl started that 3-mile run. Half a mile from the finish line, she just collapsed. Collapsed in the dirt. They started to try to get her help, but she was able to get up and just slowly move that last half mile to the finish line. She had to finish. When she got, the story said, 5 feet from the finish line. Can you imagine? All of that overwhelmed her again, and this time she fell. Later said she was in such shock she didn't remember this. She fell in a heap 5 feet from the finish line. Some of the coaches and the teachers who were at the meet thought she was dead. I mean, it was so dramatic. She had fallen so quickly, they thought she dropped dead. They were trying to get her off the track. And that girl was able to do this. She was able to get up after a moment on all fours just like this. Just like a horse. And she did this. She walked on her hands and her knees through the finish line. Got over the finish line, went to her coach, crawled all the way to that wheelchair. He was on the other side and hugged and embraced him. They won the state title. It's a great story, but it got better. Because what the reporters did not know was this. They began to interview her and talk to her and talked about the grit she had to finish that race when they found out she'd been sick. They said, "How did you do it?" And she said, "Well, when I fell just a few feet from the finish line, I didn't even remember falling. And I'm in the dirt and I looked up and saw my coach. Coach Tracy was in the wheelchair just past the finish line and he was holding his arms out. And I just crawled to him. I just crawled to my coach because I wanted to go out as a state champion to give him the state title." Son, when I read that story, y'all know what I'm going to say. Son, I mean, I got all kind of worked up. I mean, I thought sometimes this life knocks us down. Sometimes we fall in the dirt. Sometimes we don't feel like going on. Sometimes we get spiritually dehydrated. But I'm telling you, there's somebody at the finish line with his arms out. Somebody sitting on the throne. And one of these days when I hit the tape of heaven, I just want to hear two words, "Well done." I want my WD degree, son. Well done. That's all I want to hear. Because one of these days, it will be worth it. Had no idea I was preaching this. We've already sung it. And I always finish this sermon with this quote. "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be." So church, I got four words for you. You know what they are? Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Would you bow with me all over the building, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Pastor, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. I'm going to invite Brother Mark and Miss Becky, Miss Julia to come to the instruments. And I'll do what I did this morning. God has challenged me all day today to preach to the church. Because it's the church that needs revival. But I can't believe that in a crowd this size, everybody here is saved. Somebody here may be lost. You need Jesus. You're not on the team. You don't know Christ. You say, Brother Rick, how do lost people make it? They don't. They struggle all in this life and then they die without God and spend eternity in hell. And that voice inside of you tonight is not my voice. That's the voice of the Holy Ghost. And that voice is drawing you to Jesus, saying, won't you come? He loves you. And I'm inviting you to leave your seat. Walk down this aisle and take Pastor by the hand and say, I need to be saved. I'm inviting somebody to do what this wonderful couple did this morning. I'm inviting you to join this church. Man, God told you to do it. You ought to do it during revival. Step out and take this preacher by the hand and say, this is where God wants my membership. And I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I'm going to invite somebody to be obedient and come for believer's baptism. But I'm doing this on purpose now. I'm taking my time. Don't miss this. I'm inviting somebody to leave here tonight with a real spiritual victory. See, there's somebody in this place about to quit. Somebody's about to turn in their book. Somebody's about to leave their marriage. Somebody may be about to leave the church. Somebody's about to give up. And I'm going to invite somebody tonight to walk down this aisle and take this preacher by the hand and be accountable and say, Pastor, tonight I'm making a fresh commitment to stay on the wall. I'm going to stay on the wall. Would you pray with me? You know what that would be? That would be revival, friend. Say, I'm coming. I want to stay on the wall. I don't know who here is about to quit. I don't know who here is thinking, well, you know, somebody else can do my job. I've done it long enough. Some discouraged Sunday school teacher, some discouraged choir member, some discouraged deacon. Don't quit. Stay on the wall. And I'm going to invite you to do that. And of course, you know what I'm going to do. And every time I preach this sermon, and it's been a long time since I preached it, I always invite folks to minister to one another. And I don't want you to run all over the building and hug everybody. We can do that after the service because this is a very loving church. But I want you to go tell somebody, stay on the wall tonight. I do. I want you to leave your seat in a minute and walk over to your Sunday school teacher and tell them to stay on the wall. I want somebody to walk up to our preacher and hug his neck and say, Brother Stan, stay on the wall. I want somebody to go to a choir member and say, stay on the wall. I want somebody to go to one of our staff members and say, stay on the wall. Again, I know you can do it after the service, but there's something about doing this, son, when the Holy Ghost, and don't you wait and do it after the service in the lobby. You tell somebody, somebody needs to hear those four words from you tonight, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Say, if you've got to walk across a building, I want you to do it. Some husband needs to tell his wife to stay on the wall. Some wife needs to tell her husband. I'm inviting somebody tonight to testify and minister to somebody with those four words. Stay on the wall. Father, what a thrill I've had tonight. This audience doesn't realize how much this sermon meant to me a number of years ago. God, what a thrill it's been to take it back out and preach it tonight. And God, I thank you for the privilege to learn again from Nehemiah against great, great opposition that he stayed on the wall. God, some preacher needs to hear that tonight. Some teacher, some worker, some leader, some precious children's worker that thinks what they're doing doesn't make a difference. Somebody who works behind the scenes at Liberty to think what they do is not important. God, I pray everybody who's saved here tonight will be encouraged to stay on the wall. And God, I pray we'd minister to one another tonight. God, I pray folks wouldn't worry about what folks think. We take somebody by the hand or put our arms around somebody, say, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. We need you on that wall. God, would you save somebody for your glory? God, for somebody that needs to come down here so Brother Stan can pray with them, God, who's discouraged, about to quit. God, for one of our other decisions and it had been made tonight, God, would you move right now? And God, we're promising you as a church, on the 30th anniversary of Liberty Baptist Church, you got a bunch of folks here, God, that are going to stay on the wall. And God, I pray this prayer right now, believing. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed.